I guess in secular terms, he could be referred to as a Renaissance man, but that would not do him justice. He was an amazing individual in terms of his capabilities as a warrior. He was a great, great warrior, and he fought the wars of God. He dedicated his life to the service of Klal Yisrael, the Jewish people. He was a great, great leader, a person of tremendous compassion, a tremendous justice, and he went through a lot of travails. You know, I always ask if you could go back in time, which I think they're getting closer to doing time travel. Where would you like to be? Pick out some events that you wish... You were there. You used to be a TV program. You were there. Which one would you pick out? Where would you have liked to have been? All right, quick, one. What would you have... If you could go back to anything... What?
The moon landing.
The moon landing. Okay, okay.
Or Sinai.
Our Sinai.
Women getting right to vote.
What?
Women getting right to vote.
Women, okay, that's very important too. But what about, would you have loved to have witnessed the splitting of the Red Sea?
Yeah.
I would have loved to have been there. You know, the Jews are being chased and suddenly they fall. Or, I'll tell you one other one, would be David fighting Goliath. David versus Goliath. And the whole Jewish nation was in a state of shock. And he was desecrating, that is, Goliath was desecrating God's name, and there was nobody that had the ability to go up against him, and David comes along, and he's not even a trained warrior, and he couldn't tolerate the idea that the entire Jewish nation is standing and doing nothing, and he's desecrating God's name. He had to convince Shaul to allow him, and he told him the story that there were two separate occasions. He was a shepherd, he guarded the sheep, what a shepherd, and on two separate occasions, a sheep was stolen, one time by a lion and one time by a bear. Okay? And what do you do in a case like that? Call it a day. I mean, you don't go go chasing after a lion to try and remove its dinner. In both cases, he did it. Apparently, he told nobody about it. He smote the lion. He smote the bear in both cases, and he saved the sheep. That's a dedicated worker, I'll tell you that. So he said, I'll do the same thing to this guy. So that's an amazing story, and he rescued the honor of Klal Yisrael. Great, great individual, and he had his travails with Saul. There's many, many different aspects to the story. In spite of that, in spite of the fact that Saul was out to kill him, because Saul developed a certain type of a psychosis. It wasn't really his fault. It wasn't a matter of him choosing, but he was tremendously psychologically threatened by the emergence of David, who became the most popular figure. In spite of that, he had to put up with it, David, and he had an opportunity to kill Shaul at one point in time. He refused to do so. So you see his tremendous dedication. Okay? This is what the Torah says about David. Vayhi David l'chol derachav maskil. Finish the sentence. And David, in all of his ways, he acted with seichel, v'ashem imo, and God was with him. That is the formula of a great leader. Because you have a lot of leaders today. Sometimes they're good at one thing, sometimes another thing. But it's not l'chol derachav. Someone who is so perfected that he applies a certain rationality and discipline and intelligence to all areas of his life. I think that's a lesson for all of us. Because sometimes we're good at one thing, but then we're frivolous when it comes to another thing. And we mess things up. And we can't understand why it got messed up. But we didn't act. Did you act with the same seichel in that area that you bring to bear on a different type of a project? Okay, so that's the lesson about David HaMelech. But the topic I wanted to take up today is something different. I have, I pick out heroes from the Torah and I have my champions. So for example, who is the champion of forgiveness? If you had to pick out somebody from the whole Torah, who is the champion of forgiveness? Bereshit, it goes back to Bereshit. I have to give you hints now.
Yosef, right?
He's not the only person. But after what the brothers did to him, he forgives it with a full heart. That's got to inspire you, the capability for forgiveness. I'm going to say that David is also a champion. But champion of what? I'm sure he forgave also, but I'm talking the champion means that was like Yosef was the extreme example. I would refer to David as the champion of tshuva. Tshuva is repentance. Okay, why? That's what I want to take up today. Now, you see, the Torah is very, very honest, and it does not cover up the flaws of even the greatest people. Right? I mean, you read all the great people we read about had flaws and sinned. That's an important thing to remember, because everybody sins. That's everybody sins. Unfortunately, many people, when they sin, it breaks them. They can't deal with it. They don't know how to get out of it. It drags them down. Moshe Rabbeinu sinned. Hit the rock. And Aaron sinned with the golden calf. Right? And even Shimshon HaGibor sinned. And so on. It's hard, you're not going to find, it's very rare, you're going to find a leader that never, ever sinned. That's what Kohelet says. There's no such thing as a person that lives. A person who sinned.
How does it go?
Yeah, I don't know the exact quote right now. Okay, so what was the sin of David? The sin of David, it seems like he's a human being. He's a human being, and he came out at night. It was a time when the nation was at war. He came out at night, and you'll see, I guess, later on. I mean, he saw the eyes. The eyes are very, very dangerous sometimes, right? Do not follow after your eyes. Achare your heart, the emotions, the eyes. He saw a beautiful woman. And apparently it says she was coming out of the mikvah or something like that.
Yeah.
Right? So I'm not saying that she wasn't wearing. I don't know what the situation was, but she was extremely attractive. That's where sin begins, right? And that lust. I can't go in. The Torah doesn't really go into the psychodynamics. I mean, I guess we can understand things like that. I can't say what the. But he was overcome. He was overcome, and he sort of had to have this woman, and he inquired about her and his servants, and the woman was brought to him, and they had a. Relationship for that night. I guess what we would call a one-night stand, I guess. But it wasn't. See, a one-night stand can become very, very dangerous. All right, so he sins. He must have had, you may ask the question, but she was the wife of Uriah. So what are we talking about here, a case of adultery? We're talking about a righteous king who wrote the Psalms. In addition to all his wars and conquests, he was the one who wrote Tehillim. How is it possible to imagine that he just takes a married woman? So here's something very, very interesting. The practice in those days was, when soldiers went off to war, there was a very dangerous situation of being a missing in action. And that would mean that the wife was an aguna. An aguna is a chained woman. It's not like today. I guess today, it's a danger of missing in action. But in those days, they could be captured, they could be made into slaves, and you have no proof. And you have no way of ascertaining if he's still alive, and he's a prisoner, you're finished, because he can't give you a get. Okay, maybe if he's dead, then you're free. But how do you know? So here's what they did: they would give their wives gittin before they went off. Okay,
a divorce.
I'm sorry.
A
bill of divorce. All right. As a token of love. Seriously, that means to say that if this situation should arise, you're free. You're free. Actually, I there was a case, in 9/11. Maybe it's before your time, 9/11 already.
We're not that young.
No.
We're not that young.
No, everybody remembers where they were on 9/11, I'm sure. You remember. See, we go back. We remember where we were when Kennedy was shot.
Not quite that. I'm not that young.
No, not you.
Not me.
Okay. But 9/11, so they were from guys. They were Jewish religious guys. And one guy realized the situation. And realized that might be, and he called up a friend of his. He made him into you can appoint an agent to give a get, to give a bill of divorce to your wife. So that was the final gesture that he did. But it was a gesture of righteousness. There was nothing more he could do. But just in case, you see, if he survived somehow, so then there's no problem, okay. But if he didn't survive, there's also no problem. But what if it was the gray zone where we didn't know if he was alive or dead? So that's what they did. So David, we're not accusing David of adultery. He would never have taken her if he was taking a married woman. That's one of the most serious sins in the
Torah. You're talking about Shimshon.
I'm sorry?
Shimshon or David?
I'm talking about David.
Okay. Good.
David. So what happens is she let him know that she became pregnant. Okay?
Oops.
That becomes a huge, huge problem. So you see a whole scandal now. A whole scandal in the making. So David's idea was to bring back Uriah from the front. Brings him back, has him over, and this and that. And then he tells them to go home and stay with your, you know, be with your wife for tonight. Thinking that that's what that, see, that's exactly what he would do. And then, when, if she's pregnant, so it's not, you know, like, problem solved. It would be attributed to Uriah. Okay. But, you see, you can't control all these things. Uriah went, but he refused to go and be with his wife that night. Why? Because he said, all my men, my soldiers and everything, they're out on the front lines, and they're fighting, and I should be home in bed with my wife. It didn't make any moral sense to him. He couldn't deal with that, so he slept outside. And then the word got back to David. Not so simple to control, you know, damage control, once you get into these areas. So David tried to have him over and to drink with him, you know, get him drunk, and then so on. And then, but the same thing, even though he had drank with the king, he refused. So now David's got a real problem on his hands. And what did he do? It's not a nice thing, but he arranged to get rid of Uriah. He sent a message to Yoav. Yoav was his commander-in-chief, and, you know, put him in the front lines in the most dangerous area, so he'd be killed by the was it the Plishtim or Bnei Ammon?
I don't remember.
Becherev Bnei Ammon? All right.
The Ammonites,
right? Yeah, Ammon. Okay. So now, it's really, really amazing that it seems that David did not have any guilt about the whole thing. So that's what happened. That's what happened. And a message came back, tell David, and so on and so forth, this is what happened. And Uriah was killed in battle. So this is a terrible, terrible avera, terrible sin. And David had no inkling that he had done anything wrong. Obviously, it wasn't a matter of adultery, because you can't imagine he would do that and think that that's all right. So what's going on over here? Anyways, God is not finished with him. So God, this is what I wanted to take up. If you want to go, you may have it on your
phone. I'm on the phone. I sent the sheet on your phone.
I just want to go through this.
Just tell what verse you're up to.
We're in chapter 12, the beginning. I'll be reading it rather quickly because we just don't have that much time. I wish we could spend more time. It's such a fascinating topic. Anyways, this is chapter 12 in Shmuel Beth, chapter 12. And Hashem sent Nathan Eldad. See, in those days they had the Navi. He was a Navi. And he came to him, and he said to him, there were two men in the city. One was wealthy and one was poor. See, notice he doesn't address himself directly. So David has no idea what he's talking about. Okay? And the wealthy guy had sheep and cattle, a tremendous amount of animals. And the poor fellow had nothing except one little sheep that he had bought. And he kept it alive, and it grew up with him and his children together. It was like part of the family. You know, sometimes you have a pet and it's part of the family. Okay? And then it says that we're up to four. And Vayavo Halech, interesting. Halech means a passerby. Somebody just happened to come by. That's a reference to something. See, everything over here is like a metaphor. Because you're going to find, who is the wealthy guy? Who's the poor guy? Who is this Halech, this guest? A guest came by, what?
King David.
What about King David as a guest? I'll get back to it. So a guest came by to the wealthy guy. And he just didn't feel like using up any of his own sheep, you know, to feed the guy. He has to take care of the guy, but he did not want to share his own stuff. Okay? So he took the little sheep of the poor guy, and he made it for the... Well, it's like a terrible, terrible thing. You're a wealthy guy. You got all kinds of stuff. This guy's got one little thing. And because you don't want, you're stingy. You don't want to spend your own stuff. So you take away the sheep from the poor guy. And David got very angry. Because David was a righteous person. And anybody who hears this story is going to get very, very angry. You see? It's easier to see flaws when it's about somebody, when it's depicted in somebody else. And he said to Nathan, as God lives, this man is guilty. Ben Mavis, he should be killed for what he did. And he has to pay for the sheep four times over because he did this terrible thing and he had no mercy. Okay? Vayomer Nathan el David, and Nathan said to David, Atah ish. You're the guy we're talking about. Wow. Takes tremendous courage to speak that way to a king, right? But right in his face, You are the one that I'm talking about. This is what God, the Lord of Israel, said. I anointed you to be a king on Israel, and I saved you from the hands of Saul, and I gave you the house of your master and the wives of your master in your bosom, and I gave you the whole house of Israel and Yehuda. And if that's not enough, I'll give you more and more. You can have whatever you want, but why do you have to take from this guy? Why did you desecrate the word of God to do that which is evil in his eyes? Uriah, the Chiti, you slew by the sword. That David didn't slay. No. You arranged to have him killed? You're the murderer. And his wife, I don't care if she had a get or didn't have a get, she's his wife. That's just a technicality. You took for yourself as a wife. And him you did kill by the sword of Bnei Ammon. And then God said, now the sword will not go away from your house forever, because you desecrated me, and you took the wife of Uriah to be for you as a wife. Then God goes on with all the curses and so on and so forth. And then let's go to 13. Vayomer David el Nasan, and David said to Nasan, Chatati l'Hashem. I've sinned against God. No ands, ifs, or buts. Unlike when Shaul tried to give excuses. No excuses. He faced the truth. I sinned against God. And Nasan said to David, God also has removed the evil from you. You won't die. In other words, tshuva. He did tshuva, and it was a complete and honest tshuva. There are many, many questions over here. As I said, David did not have any consciousness of sin until now. Right? He seems to be fine. I think that in that moment of desire, see, Halech, Halech is the guest. Who is the guest again? David is the guest, right?
Oh, actually, I wasn't sure.
Yeah.
And then he was the rich man in the story, actually.
He is the rich man in the story. He's the rich man and a guest, but how is the guest? Let's try to work it out. The rich man, a guest came to him, right? And instead of providing his own, it's a very, very interesting metaphor. His own food, he steals the food, right? Mm. Same thing. Now, in the analogy, which is the guest? A guest came to David. What was the guest that came to David?
The wife of Uriah.
Inclination?
No.
Lust.
That's all it is. People build it up into everything and so on. It's just a moment of lust. It was a moment of lust. And that was the guest. It's not a permanent part of your life. But when, you got to be very, very careful. When it hits you, you feel like, oh my God, this is it, you know. And in reality, it's not. It's just a passing thing. But you have to have the strength, the ability to be able to see it that way and not to allow it, you know, to take you over. Now he's in the state of lust. Okay? So what should he have taken?
His own.
He's got 18 wives. He's got a whole harem, whatever the case may be. No. You see? No, but that's not. I know them already, and you know, like it's not exciting. That's how it works. That's okay. That's true. But then he sees this beautiful girl.
He needs to have 19 now.
What?
No.
After 18, it wasn't enough. He needed to have 19.
That was the added one.
Could be. Well, that's what it says. The more one indulges, you know, the greater the need, you know. And the less one indulges, more satisfied. So you see, that is the...
I would say that
David, his mistake, there was a mistake. That is to say, from a purely... There's the moral and then there's the legal. From the purely legal standpoint, he hadn't done anything wrong. It may be hard for us to, you know. But halachically, he hadn't done anything wrong because she wasn't married. Okay, so in that sense, there was the availability. The rabbis even say, one second, you have to know the laws that pertain to the kingship. The king has a right to command the person, you know, to go to his home, whatever the case may be. He refused the king's order. He may have had a good reason, but in doing so, he was wrong. He had no right to not do what the king commanded him to go home and stay with his wife. He had an obligation to do that. He refused to do that. So it's called the Moreh B'Malchus. From a strictly legal point of view, you can justify what David did. But from the Navi is there not for the halachic, but from a moral point of view. David had somehow or other hidden behind the halachic. Okay, I didn't do anything wrong. He chose to ignore the moral dimensions. That's why, see, why didn't he come straight out? Why didn't the Nathan and Navi, he wasn't afraid of David. Why didn't he just come straight out and said, what did you do? What happened to Uriah? Okay, what happened to Bathsheba? That was the woman, Bathsheba.
He wanted him to come to the conclusion on his own through, like, this other parable about this.
Yes, that's very, very important. In other words, he thought that there would be resistance. It's very, very difficult when you try to rebuke someone, when you try to criticize someone. I'm sure you've all tried that at some point in time, and I'm sure you've all been, people have tried to rebuke you. The natural, you have to contemplate that factor of resistance. A person doesn't want to be condemned. A person doesn't want to be wrong. So we all have 25 different reasons for why we did such and such. Of course, if you did it, it's a different story. But me, you have to understand all my problems and so on and so forth. We have we have two different ways of looking at something, when it pertains to us and when it pertains to others. So David too. So Nathan realized that he had to get around the resistances. So I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about somebody else, about a wealthy guy. And he sets up the exact same situation where David could look at it from afar, objectively, and he came to the right conclusion. And that conclusion is that this is a terrible, terrible thing to do. Right? This person deserves to die for doing such a terrible, terrible thing. See, that's when he won. That's when Nathan, really? It's terrible? Okay? He's deserving of death? Okay, you're the one. That's a beautiful setup. And David, you see his honesty, when it was presented to him that way, that's a tremendous quality. Okay, he sinned. We have to be able to get beyond that. Not to diminish sin. Sin is very, very serious. But a person should have the courage to face his own sin. You see? The fear of sin should not be so great that you lose the ability to acknowledge it. Because it's not the end of the world. Go ahead.
Did Bathsheba find out that he did that?
That who did what?
That David went and told the generals to...
I don't know about that. It's a good question. You have to search more for that. I don't know.
There's no
need to assume that.
Right, because if she would have found out, or if she did, then and she would have told him, like, it would have been a big deal.
It would have been a big deal, but that's not a hard thing to cover up. He's a warrior. He's in battle. I mean, people get killed, you know. So I don't know that he's going to go and tell her that I arranged for him to be killed.
Not him, but maybe someone.
I don't know. Yeah.
Why does he put the
Well, you could speculate, but I would say one word, desire. This is an amazing thing. A person, there's many stories in the Gemara that, where's the story about, who was it, that Rebbe that used to, like, be very harsh and criticize?
In the Kedushin there. I think it was, I don't remember.
It wasn't Rebbe Akiva, was it? He was very harsh in condemning sinners, very, very harsh. And then one day he's walking and by a river, and he sees across this beautiful, beautiful woman. And he jumps into the water, and then it's just a story. And then the angel appears and says, it was an angel, it wasn't a real one. He says, if you weren't such a great person, I would have let you drown. You know, so something along those lines. But it indicates that people, especially righteous people, tend sometimes not to have an accurate sense of themselves. They think that they're such holy people. And therefore, they can't understand, why can't you do that?
What? Why can't you control yourself?
Why can't you control yourself? And so on and so forth. Oh, come on. You know, they have a little, very, very minimal understanding of the weaknesses of others because they've repressed their own weaknesses. I mean, you have weaknesses too. Know thyself. That's the formula for any kind of a moral achievement in life. You have to know yourself, be honest about yourself. Don't think that you're a big tzaddik. It's better to be humble. Don't think you're such a big tzaddik. If you think you're a big tzaddik, then there's going to be problems. Because you're not. And then when you face a real conflict in life, you're not prepared because you never really dealt with it because you thought you didn't have to because you're such a big tzaddik. Person has to have a realistic... This is an amazing factor about Tanakh, how honest it's being, exposing one of the greatest of all... But the greatest of all person is the person that did have lust. It's a person that did sin. And then it's a pretty terrible thing to arrange for him to be killed. This guy was a righteous guy, Uriah. All right, he was disobeying the king, but you can understand his motivation. He doesn't want... He can go home and sleep with his wife, but he won't do it because his men are out in there. That's a tremendous level, yeah?
Doesn't the Torah say, V'ata racha kamocha? So if David was really such a righteous king of the people, where he would be fighting with the people, how could he, like... How could he let lust overcome the principle of Atar HaKamocha?
Because he's a Ben Adam. Because he's a Ben Adam. That's what the Torah is teaching you. That if you're a Ben Adam, you're vulnerable, you're subject to a... But one thing. That's part of the story. The second part of the story is that Avera doesn't destroy you. There's such a thing as tshuva. The ability to do tshuva. Now, David, I'm calling him the champion of tshuva. The reason I call him the champion of tshuva is because many people, when they feel guilty, they go so far, they really basically self-destruct. Oh, I can't decide. They lose all self-confidence, and they just run away from the situation. Not realizing that, no, all you have to do, you have to do tshuva with sincerity and overcome it, and then you go on. You don't have to leave. He didn't leave the kingship. He didn't say, oh, that's it. I can see many people like that. I don't want to be the king. I don't want to have this responsibility because I'm no good. He never came to the point of saying, I'm no good. Many people are destroyed by sin. They may do tshuva and so forth, but the guilt pursues them. And that guilt can tear you apart because it takes away your self-confidence, and then you become very careful about everything you do. But you can't be courageous. You can't be creative. I'll give you one example. In the case of the Meraglim, okay, when the Meraglim, when they got the report and all that night, and they were, let's appoint a new leader, go back to Mitzrayim, we're all going to get killed over here. So they said like this, B'sinas Hashem osanu, hotziyonu mi Mitzrayim, God, because God hates us, he took us out of Egypt in order to die in this wilderness. So what kind of night, what are we, crazy? Why did God hate you? That's how distorted their thinking was. So the Sforno says, they said that God hated them. Why? Because in Egypt they had worshipped idols. Which is true. The rabbis say they worshipped the idols in Mitzrayim. And they said, now we're going to get punished for that. That's why this whole thing is happening. He took us to the wilderness and we have to invade that land. We're going to get killed. So you see from that, but it's not true. God didn't hate them. They did tshuva. They brought the carbon Pesach. The Passover sacrifice was a renunciation of idolatry and an embrace of Hashem. They came out of Mitzrayim. They had Har Sinai. They received the Torah. They built the Mishkan, right? So they were great, great people. But what are you talking about? But you see, the sin lingered. The guilt lingered. It was a guilt for no reason. You're not supposed to feel guilty if guilt has a role to play. Many people have no sense of, without a sense of guilt, you're not going to be motivated to do tshuva. So guilt has a role to play, but it's not a mitzvah to feel guilty. It's not a mitzvah to torture yourself. It's not a mitzvah to put yourself down. Guilt, once you recognize the sin, and you acknowledged it, and you did tshuva, and you changed your ways, no more guilt. Forget about it. You're a good person. Go on and live your life. Go ahead. I'm sure it did. In fact, you have a good... Give me a case. Perfect question.
Can we repeat that question? Oh, did it allow him to treat others more gently after this?
You see that David HaMelech was extremely forgiving when it came to his sons, the rebelliousness of his sons, especially Avshalom. Avshalom launched a rebellion against him. Amazing. And he was driven out of Yerushalayim, and he came very close to losing everything. not to mention the other terrible things that Avshalom. But he gave the instructions, and that's why his it was Yoav. Yoav was his tough commander in chief. He thought not to kill him, not to kill him. It's true. What he did was a terrible, terrible thing. But there might be, maybe there's another way. I don't have to have him killed. So you see, and all of his sons, in general, who was the one that cursed him?
Mephibosheth?
No, there was this one individual who hated him. Shimi ben Gera was cursing him. And all the men, his men wanted to just chop his head off. He said, no. Maybe it's God's will that they... So you see, I think it's a very good point. I think, yes, it does give you a certain sense of insight and sympathy towards the weaknesses of others, which is a very, very important thing. So I have to end over here. I really enjoyed this. Wish we could do more, but I got a schedule over here. So,
thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you.
Yes, you call for the great shiur, and it's a tremendous chus that he taught Rabbi Mann, in addition to teaching myself and Rabbi Wilds. He also taught the fellowship in year two, and now he's back. He's been given shiur when the fellows come into Eretz Yisrael now in year 16, and you should be blessed with many years to keep more shiurim.
Thank you. Don't forget reactions on my email. Please, out of the book.
Beautiful.
Rebman21@gmail.com.
That's it.
Rebman, R-E-B-M-A-N.